And thank all of you for being here this morning. It is a wonderful day, and it's always great when God's people can gather together to worship and honor the Lord that we love and the one who gave his life for us. And if you are visiting with us this morning, we iterate what has already been said. Thank you for coming. We hope you'll be here tonight. Now, those of you that are members of our congregation, we encourage you to do that. Our lesson tonight is entitled, How to Make a Good Decision. You know, all of us are confronted with decisions every day, and sometimes we don't really know how to go about doing that. Well, I want to share with you tonight, biblically, how do you make a good decision? What do you weigh? What's the criteria? So I hope you'll join us at 6 o'clock tonight for that important lesson. I'd like to say personally thank you to all of you who came to the Give Me the Bible program, conference and luncheon yesterday. It was a great and wonderful day. We had a great representation of this congregation who were there out of the activity building, and we had 18 different congregations that were represented from all over East Texas, even all the way down in the Bryan College Station area, and we're certainly grateful and thankful for that. There are so many congregations that work together to bring that program about. We know that there are about 30, 31 congregations that are working together collectively under the auspices of this church and the leadership to present the gospel into the world as we know it, not only in the East Texas world, but throughout the state of Texas and all over the United States via the internet and via Gospel Broadcasting Network, TBN, the Inspirational Network. And we're so thankful. This last year, we were able to pick up two affiliates, and we're thankful for that. And now we're reaching out, perhaps out into the Odessa Midland area. You know, when God's people work together, there is much that can be done. And I'll have to tell you, yesterday, we were just so overwhelmed by the little church in Recklaw. John Irwin, who is a member of that congregation, came up to me and said, you know what? We believe so much in the Give Me the Bible program. We're giving you a check for the Give Me the Bible program for a future broadcast. We know the money is going to be spent well. And it was a check in the amount of $22,000. And we were so thankful and grateful because we know that the future is as bright as the promises of Almighty God. And he has promised to be with us in our endeavors to reach out and save souls. And that's what that program is really all about. It really is. And we must always stay focused on God. You know, we all have habits, some good habits, some bad habits. This morning, I want to talk to you about man's most dangerous habit. Think about it. What is man's most dangerous habit? Would it be smoking? Well, it is for a lot of folks. A lot of people smoke. Bad habit. Sexual immorality. Very prevalent in our world today. Gambling. A lot of people do. A lot of people lose their money. A lot of people do not have money to take care of their family because they gambled it all away. Would it be alcohol? People who have the inability to abstain from that which threatens your soul and even your family? Would it be other drugs? Could be. Even prescription drugs? Could it be lying? Would it be stealing? Would it be slander? Just what would be man's most dangerous habit? I can tell you it is the habit of saying tomorrow. How often in your conversation with someone else do you say, oh, I'll do that tomorrow, or I'll take care of that tomorrow? We are all guilty at times of saying that. Many of us remember Gone with the Wind. How many of you remember the movie Gone with the Wind? How many of you remember Scarlett O'Hara saying, why, after all, tomorrow is another day? Do you know that many people in life look at life and its journey in that fashion? Tomorrow is another day. While we often say to one another, you probably said that last night, maybe to a loved one, good night, I'll see you in the morning. What if it did not come? What if it didn't come? The habit of saying tomorrow keeps us from beginning many good things we would otherwise begin, like fulfilling our duties unto God. But we put it off to tomorrow. We have grand and glorious intentions of, at some point in the future, maybe tomorrow, doing it. But we never get around to it. What about sharing the gospel of Christ with other people? We all know of people that are not Christians, and we never get around to doing it because we're always thinking in terms of tomorrow. What about spending more time in studying the Word of God in meditation and in prayer, or perhaps maybe even in worship itself? A lot of people say, well, I'll do that next week. I know I didn't go to church this week, but I'll do it next week. There'll always be another tomorrow. When will we start crucifying the flesh and start trying to live as God wants us to live and allowing the Spirit of God to direct us? Many of us say, tomorrow. We have grand ambitions about the future, but what about today? The habit of saying tomorrow keeps us from beginning many, many good things, like obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ. There are a lot of people that will go to hell with grand intentions. You've often heard the old expression that the road to hell is paved with good intentions, and it is. Tomorrow keeps people from believing in Jesus as God's Son today. John 8 and verse 24, he said, if you don't believe that I'm He, you'll die in your sins, and where I go, you cannot come. It keeps people from repenting of their sins and turning from those things that are evil in their life. It keeps people from confessing that Jesus is the Son of God. And ultimately keeps people from being baptized for the remission of their sin. They know they need to do it. And people tell me all the time, well, preacher, one of these days I'm going to do it. I just hadn't gotten around to doing it, but I'm really planning to do it. Tomorrow. Man's most dangerous habit. Because you see, tomorrow is the day that never comes. I've heard people say, I'll do that on Saturday, or I'll do that on the 14th of the month before the 15th gets here, or when we say, I will get around to that tomorrow, there's not always a tomorrow. But the book of Proverbs 27 and verse 1 says, we're not to boast ourselves of tomorrow, for we know not what a day may bring forth. Now, the Bible tells us that there are three things that can rob us of tomorrow. Three things, and that's what I want to talk to you about this morning. And I would tell you that number one, the very number one thing that could rob us of tomorrow, you may anticipate it, you may think it's coming, but it may not come. Because there's one thing that can rob you of tomorrow, and that is the return of Jesus Christ. What if you were banking on becoming a Christian tomorrow and Christ came today and it was too late for you? What if you thought about in your mind being more faithful unto God? You know you need to rededicate your life to Christ. You know sometimes in your heart that you're not what you ought to be. You know you've been unfaithful to God. You haven't really been a dedicated Christian. You've been playing a game with God. You've been going through the motions. You've been doing it mechanically, but not down deep in your heart. And if Christ came today with you having good intentions and doing things right tomorrow and getting it right with God, where would you be? The return of Christ could rob you, because the book of Luke chapter 12 and verse 40 says, in such a day as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 3 through 10, the Bible says that the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heaven shall pass away with a great noise, and the earth and the works that are therein shall be burned up. And then where will you be, Peter says. I know there are a lot of people today that believe in the imminent coming of Christ, that He is coming at any moment, and He could very well. I'm not telling you that Christ is going to come today or that He's going to come tomorrow, but I know one thing for sure. If we're not living as God wants us to live, should He come or should He call for you, where would you be? Where would you be if His calling is imminent and His coming is imminent? You see, in the book of 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7 through 8, the Bible says, and to you who are troubled, rest with us. when the Lord Jesus Christ shall be revealed from heaven, he says, with his mighty angels and flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. If his coming is imminent, and it could very well be, you can see clearly what's going to happen. What if he were to come? You ever thought about it? You're driving down the highway, what happens? You're in an airplane, what happens? Where will you be when Christ comes again? Will you be in your grave or will you be alive? And if you are, it is going to be the most awesome scene you have ever witnessed in your life. The dead will give birth to those who are incarcerated in their coffin. And those who are alive will be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. But the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 and following says, but I would not have you to be without knowledge, or ignorant, brethren, concerning them that are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. He says, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven, he says, with a shout and with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And then we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And he says, wherefore comfort one another with these words. So if Christ comes, his return could rob you of tomorrow. Don't bank on tomorrow. Tomorrow is only a promissory note. Today is cash in hand. There's no promise that you'll ever live beyond this day. But there's another thing that could rob you of tomorrow. It's not just the return of Christ, but it is the certainty of our death. And I'm going to tell you something this morning. That's not a very pleasant thought. And I'm going to tell you something. I didn't get you here this morning to preach sweet nothings to you. That's not the purpose of our gathering. But it is the purpose of challenging you and helping you be reminded every day of what we're talking about here this morning. When you arise from your bed every moment, every day, you ought to realize that tomorrow will never come because it will always be today. For you see, the tomorrow you talked about yesterday is today. But it will not always come. Not always. Because there are some things that rob us of tomorrow, not only the return of Christ, but the certainty of our death. For in the book of James chapter 4, verse 13 through 16, the Bible says, you know not what shall be on the morrow. You don't. That's a very profound thought, folks. You don't know what's going to be on the morrow. For your life is as a vapor that appeareth for a little time, and then it vanisheth away. It is gone in an instant. It quickly dissipates like the fog this morning that you perhaps drove through to get to this building. It is now dissipating. It is gone. And he says that's the way life is. Life is much like that. It is here today and it is gone today. Think about all the people that die on the highways. Maybe some this morning in that horrible fog. I don't know. But quite possibly they could be. We read about it every day. Didn't intend to die. Didn't expect it to happen. But it did. And it robbed us of tomorrow. You see, you may have plans for tomorrow. But God may have different plans. You see, the plans of God do not conform to our plans. The hearse may be yours. Could be. I know one thing, that the Bible says it is appointed unto man once to die, and after death, the judgment. It is coming. Have you ever stopped to think about it? that someone may be preparing your casket as we speak. The laborer may be working on building your casket right now, because you have an appointment with death. And there is no assurance of tomorrow. You see, the certainty of death robbed a man who had plans for tomorrow. Recorded in the book of Luke chapter 12 is a story about this man. It says that the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully, and he thought within himself, saying, "What shall I do, for I have no room wherein to bestow all of my fruits and my goods?" And he said, "This will I do, I will pull down my barns, and I will build greater barns, and there will I bestow all of my fruits and my goods. And I will say unto my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years." You see, he's thinking about above tomorrow, way beyond. Many tomorrows in his mind. And he says, "I will say unto my soul, take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry." But God, who always has different plans, says, listen to what he says, "But thou fool, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee, and who shall these things be which thou hast provided?" And then Jesus gives a little addendum to all of this. And he says, "So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." You see, this man made one great mistake, because all he could see was dollar signs. That was all he was focused on, money. He was focused on the wrong thing. I'm afraid in today's world, many of us are more concerned about affluenza than we are influenza. We are more concerned about being affluent than anything else. We want to be so accepted in the world. We want to be so accepted in society that we have become the social church. Affluenza. The big mistake of the man in Luke chapter 12 that robbed him of his tomorrow was the fact that he left God out of his plans. He's talking about building big barns and greater barns, but he's not talking about developing a closer walk with God and a deeper relationship with his master. All he could think about was counting his money. Dollars. Barns. You see, there are many that talk about going to heaven with hell on their heart. And Jesus says, "Wherever your heart is, there will your treasure be also." Jesus tells another story. We call him the rich young ruler. He was a man who was enamored with wealth. He was a man who was focused on what life could give to him, not what he could give to life. He was focused, all right, but he was focused on the wrong thing. And when Jesus saw this young man, and he began to expound unto him where he went wrong, I'm going to tell you something. The Bible says he went away sorrowful. He went away because his desire was more for social than it was for spiritual. We have a lot of people today that are more concerned about the material than they are the master. We have a lot of people today that are more concerned about acquisition than the great physician. We don't admit it. Very few will admit it. But all of us know it. No wonder the church has become so worldly. We have endeavored to bring the world into the church instead of taking the church to the world. That's why Paul writes in the book of Romans chapter 12. He says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We have a lot of people in the world today and in the church today that want the church to become more like the social club or more like the junior service league or more like the country club instead of the institution for which Jesus Christ shed his blood. Folks, we must always remember that our mission is to preach Christ and to save souls. That's what we are about. And it is a mission that is too often neglected. Why do I speak with great urgency this morning? I'll tell you why. Because, you see, the soul that you're planning to save tomorrow may die today. James chapter 4 again says, you say that today or tomorrow we will go into the city and continue there a year, and we'll buy and we'll sell and we'll get gain. But whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. Well, what is your life? That's a big question, isn't it? What is your life? It is even as a vapor that appeareth for a little time, and then it vanisheth away. For you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or do that. The return of Jesus could rob you of tomorrow. And your impending death could rob you of the same. Man's most dangerous habit, thirdly, is the hardening of the heart. The hardening of the heart. And you know what? That is a dangerous thing. You know, we talk about heart trouble today, cardiac problems, and there are many, many of them. But I'm going to tell you the most dangerous cardiac problem you will ever face in your life. It's not hardening of the arteries, but it's the hardening of the heart. And in the book of Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7 and 8, the Bible says, harden not your hearts. Hebrews 3, verse 12 and 13, harden not your heart by the deceitfulness of sin. Over and over again, we find throughout the Bible that people harden their hearts. Your heart may be sensitive today, but what about tomorrow? What about tomorrow? There is a warning throughout the Holy Scriptures. Do not harden your heart. Psalms 95 and verse 8 says it. Harden not your heart as in the provocation or as in the day of temptation when you were in the wilderness. And the Hebrew writer again alludes to it. It happens all the time. And people make light of the Holy Scriptures and the preaching of the gospel and the worshiping of God. You begin to harden your heart. The hearts of many today are like stone. They are. So hard that the gospel of Christ that they've heard over and over again does not penetrate them any longer. They have calloused their hearts. The heart that was once tender, the heart that was once pliable and functioning, is a heart that has become the heart of stone. Well, I'm going to tell you something this morning. There's only one thing that softens it, and that's Jesus. He's the only one. He is. We talk about heart transplants today. I was talking with someone yesterday who had a heart transplant. Doing well. Doing great. But isn't that in reality what Christ wants to do for us? Is to give us a new heart? To get rid of the old blackened heart that's been blackened and calloused by sin and bad habits. And to give us a new heart. David said, create, in Psalms 51, create within me a new heart. He didn't say, God, redo my heart. He didn't say, God, refurbish my old heart, but he says, God, give me a new heart. That's what I asked for when I became a Christian. A new one. Not an old one, but a new one. A new one. And after we come to know Christ and have an experience with Christ at the foot of the cross, and when we're baptized into Christ for the remission of sins and the new birth occurs, God plants within us His Spirit, giving us that new heart. For the Bible says that when we obeyed God from the heart, that form of doctrine that was delivered unto us, we became the servants of righteousness. We need a heart transplant. Tomorrow is too late, too often. And we must be organ donors to give our hearts to Jesus. We must. Jesus came to give us peace. He said, my peace I give with you, or leave with you. My peace I give you, not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. John 14 and verse 27. But it is a peace that we can only have when we come to know Christ today. You see, there was a time when a convenient season, which many of us wait for, never came for a man by the name of Felix. As a matter of fact, there was something very unusual about this man, because this man was not just any ordinary man. This man was a governor of Judea. Very well thought of, very esteemed by his peers, looked upon as a man of integrity, but one thing was missing in his heart, and it was Jesus. It was Jesus. You see, his hardened heart robbed him of his tomorrow. It did. And the time on his alarm clock registered too late. Too late. Too late. What about tomorrow? Better yet, what about today? What about today? You may have good intentions right now about tomorrow that may never, ever come. Many have died untimely deaths, banking on the uncertainty of a tomorrow. And God could stop your heart at any moment, and the hope for change you have been anticipating in your life would never become reality. And the great loss it is the greatest loss that you would ever, ever sustain if you lose your home in heaven. Let me ask you a question this morning. It's a question I've asked you a number of times with assemblies like this one, whether it be in gospel meetings, whether it be on television, whether it be here publicly this morning. It is the question, are you a Christian? Are you a Christian? Do you have intentions of obeying Christ through your repentance, Luke 13 and 3, or perhaps by being baptized into Christ for the remission of sins, Acts 2 and verse 38? What are your plans? Will it be tomorrow? Are you planning on next week? Next month? How about next year? But what if your life came to an end today? What if? If there is a need for repentance and restoration through your prayers and through the prayers of this church family, would you respond while you have time and opportunity today? Let me tell you why. Again, that opportunity that you have right now, may never, ever, ever come to pass tomorrow, nor ever, ever again. Ever again. We all make mistakes. We all sin. There is a story that is told about a young woman who really, I guess you could say, was a prodigal daughter. We've heard about the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15, but it was a story about a young woman who grew up in Traverse City, Michigan, a number of years ago. Disgusted with her old-fashioned parents, as many young people are sometimes, who overreacted to her nose ring and the music that she listened to and the length of her skirt, perhaps, she decides to run away. She ends up in Detroit, where she meets a man who drives the biggest car that she has ever seen. The man with the big car, she calls him boss, recognizing that since she's underage, men would pay a premium price for her. She goes to work for him. Things look good for a while. Life is good. But she gets sick within a few days. And it amazes her how quickly and how mean her boss becomes. And before she knows it, she is out on the street without a penny. Without a penny to her name, and she still turns a couple of tricks, as she calls them, a night, and all the money goes to support her drug habit. One night, while sleeping on the metal grates of the city, she began to feel less like a woman of the world and more like a little girl once again. She begins to whimper, "God, why did I leave? Why my dog back home eats better than I do now?" She knows that more than anything in the world, she wants to go home. Three straight calls home get her three straight connections with the answering machine. Finally, she leaves a message, "Mom and Dad, it's me. I was wondering if maybe, just maybe, I can come home. I'm catching a bus up your way. And it'll get there about midnight tomorrow. If you're not there, I'll understand." And during that 7-hour bus ride, she's preparing a speech for her father. And when the bus comes to a stop at the Traverse City station, the driver announces a 15-minute stop. 15 minutes to decide her life and her fate. She walks into the terminal not knowing what to expect. But not one of those thousand scenes that had played out in her mind prepared her for what she saw. For there in that bus terminal in Traverse City, Michigan, stood a group of 40 brothers and sisters in Christ from the church, and great aunts and uncles and cousins and grandmother and great-grandmother to boot. And they were all wearing goofy party hats and blowing noisemakers. And taped across the entire wall of the terminal is a computer-generated banner that reads, "Welcome home." And out of the crowd of well-wishers breaks her father. She stares through the tears and quivering eyes and begins her memorized speech, only to be interrupted by her father. "Hush, child, hush. We've no time for that. We'll be wait. A big party is waiting for you at home. You know, for those of us who have strayed from God, and for those of us who have sinned, someday there's going to be the biggest party in heaven we could ever imagine. But to lose our soul in hopes of becoming God's child tomorrow would be a horrible thing. Don't stand in the judgment of Almighty God with regrets, having only had good intentions, having forfeited your soul on the altar of tomorrow. The reason why the consequences are too great, and heaven or hell hangs in the balance. That's why God says, today if you will hear His voice, harden not your heart. Today. Now I realize that in this audience this morning, no doubt there are some who are not Christians. And that's what this message has been about. It's to help awaken you to where you are and your lost condition. I make no apologies for it. It's what it's all about. And to awaken those of you who are Christians, who have strayed from God, who are playing a game with God that will come to an end. And let me tell you, when you play games with God, you're always the loser. And that's why God appeals to you even now at this moment to come to Him. To surrender your life to Him in obedience and baptism. Or to be restored in your relationship to Christ while we stand and while we sing.